So I'm going to be preaching out of Colossians 3, how the Christian life demands change. And it could be that God works in your heart and you're just like, wow, I need to take some time to pray. I need somebody to counsel me. I need somebody to talk to me. I need some accountability. I need some verses, or I need to know where to go with this, or I just got to get real with God. And I'm going to invite you just to go out, like you can go out the back there or there or there, all these doors, and just take some time to pray. And I just think of my own life, some seasons where God really did a work in my life. I was actually here once, and we were having some sessions, and I was here listening, and somebody was preaching about really loving God, and the Lord did such a work in my heart. I remember going out in that field there and just walking and talking with the Lord. I mean, that was a life-changing season with God. And it could be that God just is doing a deep work in your life. And I just want to invite you to go out and just seek the Lord's face. You know, what's the most important thing, now or later? You know what I mean? Like, what I mean by that is, like, on this earth or the things to come? I mean, living for Jesus or living for self? And so if the Lord is doing a work in your life, then don't let there be the fear of man or anything that keep you from just going after Christ. And then I've been really encouraged to hear some stories of some people trusting Christ. And there were some folks on Tuesday, and then some last night, and some even this morning. How many of you are thankful for anyone that's come to know Christ this week? You know what? We just want you to know, if you trusted Christ, man, we're pretty excited for you, right? I mean, we're pumped that you would go from not knowing Jesus to knowing Christ. And so it could be that you're here and you still don't know if you really are in Christ. Well, take the time to talk to somebody. Take the time to give your attention to the Word of God. And by God's grace, let Him change you. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. I'll tell you the theme. The theme's this: the Christian life demands change. You can actually switch that word demands with results depending on where you're at. So on one side, the Christian life demands change. It's like if you're in Jesus Christ, you ought to be different, right? When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, they change them from living a life of selfishness and self-pursuit, and they change them into a person who pursues God and loves other people. The Christian life results in change. But I know also there's some teens sometimes that get super discouraged. I mean, they come to camps like this, and they're like, man, I don't know. I mean, I hear these messages, and I think I don't know. I really should change, and I get so discouraged because I make a decision, but I fall again. And so on one side, the Christian life results in demands change. But on the other side, the Christian life results in change. So there's some of you that are saved and you're kind of lazy and you're really not pursuing God. You need to understand something. Those that are in Christ, it is demanded that you change. But some of you are discouraged. And I want you to know something, that if you're in Christ, God's at work in your life to work change. And so in Colossians 3, both of those themes are seen, and they both spill out that the Christian life demands change and the Christian life results in change. You know, this morning I felt like God was doing a work in our midst, don't you think? Now we're talking about religion, right? What are you supposed to do? We're supposed to drop religion. We're supposed to run from religion, and we're to run to a relationship with God. We're to let that go aside, and we're to pick up and go after a relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, that's just a continuation of what we heard this morning. He says in Colossians 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which you also walked some time when you lived in them. Now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. I graduated from a Christian school, And there was about 9 people in the graduating class. I mean, that was a big class for our little Christian school. And sadly, while everyone in that class professed to know Jesus Christ, they didn't look like they knew Jesus Christ. Very shortly after graduation, there were some that had already been arrested for some form of really illegal drug use. There had been some that had already gotten pregnant or really gotten involved with immorality. And I mean, it was just really rapid that there was a decline in some and many of my classmates. I went off to Bible college, and I just thought that everyone was going to walk with the Lord there at Bible college. I mean, the Lord just started doing a work in my life, and I just started cleaning up my life, and I started pursuing the Lord. But I even had roommates. I had roommates that said that they were Christians, and soon they got kicked out for all sorts of things that were even illegal. I mean, some were stealing things, and some were getting drunk, and it was unbelievable how that people could claim to know Christ and yet not look like Christ. How many of you know people like that? That they say that they're Christian, but they don't act like Christians. But like straight up, like how many of you would say, "Well, you know, it's one thing to point my finger at others, but it's another thing to be honest with myself." How many of you say, "Hey, Will, I claim the name of Christ, but my life doesn't always look like I'm a Christian." In fact, how many of you can think of one or two sins in your life or one or two areas in your life that though you're in Christ, you know that you struggle with? I mean, how many of you have one or two things that you know you struggle with, things that look like somebody's unsaved? Would you raise your hand? So what do we begin to realize is that this passage is for all of us. And really what we begin to realize is that many that claim to be Christian fail to be different from those that aren't. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that the Christian life results in a change of direction. There's 2 commandments in the first 2 verses of Colossians 3. He says this: "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And then he says in verse 2, "Set your affection on things that are above." Both of these are imperatives. Both of these are shouting out to us. They said, you're supposed to start doing this, and you're to keep on doing this. You're to seek the things which are above, and you're to set your affection on the things above. When he says the things above, he's talking about a heavenly way of living. He's talking about live like Jesus Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and to pursue to be like him, to pursue the Christ-likeness, to pursue the tenderness, the kindness, the meekness, the patience, the forgiveness, the purity, the love of Jesus Christ. We're to seek and set our attention on things above. You see, rather than being addicted to a life of seeking things that perish, spend your time seeking the eternal. Rather than seeking the things that will fade away, then actually seek the things that matter. I think that sometimes we create a battle. We create this false battle between like sport and Jesus, or like a game and Jesus, or a friend and Jesus. And yet, what is he trying to say? He's trying to say that your ultimate goal in life is to love Jesus. I mean, that's really what we're learning in Philippians, right? For me to live is, and to die is. But for me to live for a video game, what a bitter life, right? For me to live for friendship, what a broken life. For me to live for some sport, what a broken existence. But we can enjoy those gifts of God if really they're just a part of knowing and loving Christ. So I've got a question for you. What gets your time? What gets your passion? What gets your love? What is it that you pursue? You know, I really, even the counselors here, I really want to challenge every single one of you that somewhere, maybe in this next coming year, as you go back to school, whether that's that school at home or that school like a community college or a Christian college, that you would actually spend time each day seeking the Lord, that you would actually set up a class with God. Maybe it's a 4-credit class, and so on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, at 3 o'clock, rather than rush to something or watch some show or get with a friend, you're going to set up a class just like you would in your academic academics, and you're going to get to know God. You're going to build a biography of God. You're going to build an understanding of a book of the Bible. I mean, staffers, you ought to actually consider intentionally setting up time to seek the Lord, because what you spend your time doing is what you spend your time thinking about. And what you spend your time thinking about is what your heart begins to love. And what you begin to love is what you begin to pursue. And the Christian life demands a change of direction so that you seek and set your attention on things above. What do you think about when you go to bed? What do you daydream about when you're cutting the grass? What do you think about when you're doing some job and you're sweeping the floor, or you're cleaning the house, or you're doing dishes? What goes through your brain? What is it that you love? What is it that you pursue? What is it that you love? Somewhere in the portion of your day, Christians are to seek the things that are above. But you know what I find, guys? That as I can talk about actually seeking things above, do you know what some of you think about? Some of you actually think about it in an academic way. You think about seeking and setting your attention on things above, kind of like a class, as in like math. And how many of you like math? How many of you don't like math? Okay, put your hands down. How many like English? How many don't like English? Okay, put your hands down. You think about seeking Christ as like English. Civics, government. You think about pursuing Jesus Christ like algebra 2, and you're like, okay, so I better go read my Bible, and I'll go read my Bible, and I'm like, okay, read my Bible. Oh, my word, that's a hard one. Okay, I don't know what it says, but I think I got the right answer. Check. Do you know that seeking Christ is something better? You know, until you understand that you can actually enjoy Christ and find your ultimate Christ, seeking Christ will be like math for some of you. I left Idaho, and I went to Northland, and I began to read my Bible for the first time. Really. I mean, like consistently. And to be honest with you, I was just feeling guilty. I was just like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. How many of you have ever been like that? You're doing devotions because you have to. You ever had that? Okay, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray. And that's kind of what I was doing, because that's what I was supposed to do. But the Lord began to use that as a discipline, and I get back to Idaho for the summer, and I'm just so freaked out that I'm going to go back to some sin or some bad relationship or some problem that I'm like, I got my whole thing all mapped out. I'm going to read my Bible in the morning, and I'm going to read these passages. I'm going to read my Bible at night, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray about these things. And I was like, really, Mr. Uptight Man. You ever met Mr. Uptight Man? You ever met Mr. Cranky Christian? How many of you know any cranky Christians? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. Why aren't you reading your Bible? Well, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible. I like reading my Bible. I think I do. I don't know if I like reading my Bible. I'm going to read my Bible anyway. So I'm all uptight, and I'm just so scared. I'm just so scared I'm going to mess up. I'm so scared that I'm going to do something. I'm going to read my Bible. And I was a friend of mine, Sam Farrell. He goes, Will, you want to come over to my house? It just rained. Let's ride the motorcycles through all the rain. I go, okay, I'll come over. So I'm driving over, and I get on the motorcycle, and I'm riding, and I really in this time of new pursuit, I really was talking to the Lord. I really was talking to the Lord in my downtime, and just trying to meditate on Scripture and just trying to enjoy the Lord. And we're hitting these puddles. And I hit this puddle, and I start laughing. And I start talking to God while I was laughing. And I began to talk to God about how awesome that puddle was. I'm like, ah, woo! And for the first time in my life, joy and life were connected to Jesus. Do you know that life, like life. I mean, you go, do you know how you seek God? Can I tell you how you seek God in a practical way? Is you wake up and you read the Bible and you learn a little about God and how that he loves you, and you're walking through the day and you're thinking about it and you're meditating about it, and then all of a sudden something happens and you're like, wow, God, that's how you love me, and you connect the dots. I mean, it's as simple as, like, you're walking, and you're just walking, and all of a sudden, like today, you know, can I tell you, I pulled up into a parking spot with my friend, and we walked down to one of the falls, and we pulled up, and there was a cardinal just right there, and I just looked at the cardinal, and it was pretty, and I looked, and I was like, wow, God made that to enjoy. I mean, you sit down and you eat a good meal. Do you know that we pray before our meal? Not just because we're supposed to, not just because Jesus did before he broke bread, but because it reminds us that God gives us things to enjoy. I mean, how many of you like to eat, right? And all of a sudden you're eating a good meal and you're enjoying the flavors. I mean, isn't God good to make sweet and sours and salties and bitters and crunchy and smooth and texture and all the things that can go into food? Isn't God good for that? I'm telling you, these are good things to enjoy. I mean, how many of you have ever read a story that was so good and so fun and so wonderful that you read it and you just wished you had, like, the next one? Do you know what you do? A Christian that's pursuing God, you read that story and you find, how does this match up with a Christian worldview? And you go, God, thank you for an awesome story that was so fun and that was so wonderful and that tasted so good. You see, to seek heavenly things is to actually connect the dots between what's going on here with what God is doing there. And that's why when he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so what happens is my ultimate is not the motorcycle. My ultimate is not the book. My ultimate is not the food. My ultimate is not the game. But all these things are good gifts from God to enjoy. And when I'm thinking of it this way, then what happens is when one of those things becomes my ultimate, I say, no, that's not going to happen. When one of those things is contrary to the Word of God, I say, no, I'm not going to do that. When one of those things begins to steal my love for God, I say, no, I'm not going to go there, right? Because if we don't live like this, do you know what our Christianity turns into? These are all the duties I have to do. These are all the things I have to avoid. And I actually want to do all those things. Yeah, these are the things I should not do and I want to do. These are all the things I should do that I don't want to do. But that's never been what the Christian life was supposed to be like. You see, there's been this internal change that results in affections and attentions being able to be directed towards God. And that's why he says this. He says the Christian life demands a change of life, a change of direction. But he goes on in verse 5 and he says the Christian life demands a change of behavior. It demands a change of lifestyle because there are certain things that enter into your life that distract you from being able to pursue Christ. There's things that enter into your life that distract you from being able to love God. And so what does he say? Verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The idea is to put to death therefore those things which are dead. He says things that are dead ought to stay dead. You see, Christian, when you got saved, and we'll come back to this later, when you got saved, the old man died. You died to that sin. And he says, don't allow those sins that you died to resurrect and come back and haunt you. Don't let those sins come back into your life and actually distract you from loving Christ, but actually put to death the things that are dead. How many of you think things that are dead ought to stay dead? Who thinks that? How many of you have ever been wigged out because you had a walk in the dark? Who's ever had that happen? I used to, when I was a kid, a neighbor would say, hey, can you go babysit? They'd go to go do something, and then I'd watch their kids. They're in sleep, and I'd just kind of sit there and watch some TV, drink a Pepsi. They'd come home, and then I'd walk home, and almost every single time, I mean, they're like seven houses down from mine, I'd start normal, right? I'd just start walking, and then I start, like, talking, right? Have you ever talked by yourself in the dark? And then you hear something, because three houses down, this house. I'm not going to say their name, but they had a dog, a big white German shepherd. Guess what his name was? Satan. Satan bit my sister once. And all of a sudden, you just kind of, you ever get the heebie-jeebies when you're walking? All of a sudden, now I'm running. And then you slam the door and you start laughing at yourself, right? You ever like try to turn off the light and then run to your bed because there's something scary, right? Because things that are dead ought to stay dead. I mean, that's why. But so when he says the word mortify, it's where we link the word mortician. You know what a mortician is? It's somebody that takes a dead body and prepares it for burial. How many of you would rather? Well, let me tell you this. I had a neighbor, and he was kind of a wild child. And so his parents sent him to his uncle's house, and his uncle was a mortician. But the mortuary was the same place that they lived. They had an apartment over dead bodies. How many of you would rather not have an apartment over dead bodies? And my friend would not come home at the right time. And so the uncle finally had enough and locked the little door for the upstairs entrance. And so my friend punches in the little code of where they bring the gurneys with all the bodies that died that night. And he walks in and he shuts the door. Everything's okay until door shut. You know that? And all of a sudden he's kind of looking around. There's the little fridges and stuff. And he's just kind of like, and he walks through the funeral parlor area. And his uncle was laying in one of the caskets. And Louis comes by, and the uncle goes, "Bruh!" How many of you would have punched the uncle? Okay, how many of you would have needed to change an article of clothing? Because things that are dead ought to stay dead. Things that are dead ought not resurrect. And what is Paul saying? He's saying, well, seek the things which are above because Christ dwells in you. Don't go back to the old life because those things you ought to be dead to. And you know what? If you don't be killing sin, sin kills you. So listen to me. I want all of you just for a second. Take off the scaredy cat hat. How many of you have ever had a season in your life where you tasted the sweetness of Jesus? How many of you have ever had a time in your life where you really were just enjoying the Lord? How many of you have ever had a sweet time of enjoying the Lord, but then a sin snuck in and stole your joy? And that's why we get militant. That's why we go warrior. That's why we kill sin. You want to know why we kill sin? Because we love Jesus. Because we actually find our joy in Jesus. Because we set our attention and affection on things above. We pursue Jesus and we actually want Jesus. And sin comes sneaking back in and it robs us of our joy and it robs us of our love and it robs us of our ability to find our ultimate in God. And so what does he do? He says, now let me just go ahead and tell you what kind of sins can come into your life and rob you of your ability to enjoy Christ. He says, be putting to death sin or sin will kill you. And he just launches into a number of sexual sins. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Fornication is everything from a look of lust to an act of passion. Do you want to know what will kill your ability to enjoy Christ? Immorality. And you know what's really hard about our culture? I mean, is our culture trying to help us or hurt us in the area of our morals? What do you think? And you know what's so devastating about immorality is that pornography, it actually enters into the realm of your imagination. But where is it that we think about and contemplate God? It's in the realm of our imagination. No person here has ever seen God with your eyes. And so you read the scripture, and so you begin to pursue Christ. And Christ, you begin to really pursue the Lord in the realm of your imagination. But pornography comes in, and what happens? It robs you of your ability to imagine God. It robs you of your ability to pursue Christ. Because you're distracted. Because you're affected. I was preaching at a camp, and this kid came up to me, and he was about 11th grade. And he said, I need help. He said, my family, they don't really love God, and there's pornography everywhere. And he said, ever since I was like 7th or 8th grade, I've looked at pornography almost every single day. And my heart, and I just sunk in my heart because I thought, I just did the math. I mean, it's like 5 times 365. I mean, it's like 1,500, 2,000 days worth of pornography. Be killing sin or what? Sin will kill you. Be killing sin or sin will kill you. You know what? That's why I would even preach about being pure. I'd preach about being pure. Why? Because God gave a gift, a physical gift of the intimacy of marriage between husband and wife. And yet this world adulterates it. This world takes it and makes it cheap. You've got magazines that are targeting teen girls to say, hey, this is how you can have some sexual experience. No, no, no. They're robbing you of your ability to enjoy Christ. They're sneaking in. They're trying to destroy your passion for God and replace it with some cheap substitute. And what happens is all of a sudden we get caught up in that. And that's the pressure at school. And that's the pressure in our neighborhood. And that's the pressure. You got to know this. You got to see this. You got to experience this. And all of a sudden we wonder why. Why is it that most of us, why is it that most of our teenage culture today have no passion to pursue that which is Christ-like? Is because their heart, their passions have already been stolen. Do you know what I'm talking about? And I think that sometimes we think that it's a little joke. We think it's something to giggle about. But actually what happens is it steals you and it robs you. But I want to just say a few other things. This thing that the world takes and adulterates is actually one of the most wonderful, precious gifts. You see, it's God's gift. This whole idea of intimacy between a husband and wife is a sweet gift. I can't believe it. I've been married 17 years already. You know, I was traveling on another evangelistic team, and it was with a guy by the name of Steve Pettit. I don't know if you ever heard of him. And Steve Pettit, my first year I was traveling, and he goes, there's this girl that's going to travel with us, and her name is Christy Rowland, and I already liked her. I was like, yes. And then she comes on the team, and Steve Pettit, after like just a couple weeks, he said, well, I got to talk to you. He goes, do you like her? I go, duh. He goes, Will, I don't know how to say this, but like, Christy like plays the violin and sings, and I mean she's a great girl, and I mean like, and you're from Idaho. like Will, I mean like you're a great guy. Don't get me wrong, but like you're like here, and she's like way up here. I go, yeah, exactly. He's like, no, I don't think you get it. You're here and she's there. I know, I get it. Yeah, I get it. She's awesome. We start dating. I mean, we just like, we're like in love, right? We get engaged. We start talking. We're like, you know what? If I was to kiss you and you to kiss me, it wouldn't be a problem. But somewhere from a kiss to the act of marriage, man, somewhere in there it gets sinful. And we just said, hey, let's just wait. Let's just wait. And so the first time I kissed her, wedding day, right? First time. Wait. Do you think I like kissing Christy? Dude, it's my favorite indoor sport. She's over there going, too much information. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. It's a fun thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a thing for marriage. Why? Because it's just another way. You see, we're created both physically and emotionally and spiritually. And the best marriages are where there's a bond between one man, one woman spiritually, one man, one woman emotionally, one man, one woman physically. And that bond keeps us in a culture that's trying to destroy the family. It's a good gift of God, isn't it? And actually, it's so good that it's actually something that can be enjoyed with the purpose of Christ-likeness. But if the world can sneak in and destroy a couple mentally, destroy a couple's relationship emotionally, destroy a couple's relationship physically, then what happens then is now it turns self-focus, and now life is all about themselves, and life is all about what they're doing for themselves versus serving and trying to help each other be like Jesus Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a good gift of God to help us to pursue Christ. But when we take it the world's way, it kills our ability to enjoy Jesus. And so he says fornication. And then he says uncleanness. Uncleanness is as close as you can get with the act without the major consequences. It's not eating the dirt, it's playing in the dirt. It's just most of the shows today. I love Spotify. Well, I hate it as a person that produces music because they don't give you any money. But I love it because I can go listen to everything I want to listen to, right? And I just, I didn't this summer. I don't feel like I need to. But last summer, I was just like, oh, I wonder what the top songs are. I mean, what's the top 10 songs? What one word was on 7 of the 10 songs? What word? Explicit. Top 10 songs of our culture. I mean, what's the top song right now? And you know what one word is right by it? Explicit. You know what's amazing? Is your little chuckles and your little giggles and your little friend looks. I've got to ask you a question. Are you really in Christ? Does it bother you that you're doing something that God doesn't want you to do by listening to pornography? Does it bother you? Why not? Why not? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? There should be a war. You know what? Some of us, we walk down the road and our brain is just listening to immorality and we're listening to words that describe sexual acts and desires that are not fulfilled, should be fulfilled outside of marriage. And then we wonder why we struggle in our passions. We wonder why we struggle in our thought processes. We wonder why we don't enjoy Christ. And then he goes on and he says, it turns into this inordinate affection or this evil concupiscence. It's just like unbridled passion. It's just this out of controlness. It's a kid that's looking at pornography multiple days. It's somebody that just listens to pornography multiple days. It's just a person that's just given over in their thoughts. You know your thoughts. Be honest. This isn't like me versus you. This is you and God. What are your thoughts like? What does go through your brain? What do you think about? And I think in our over-sexualized culture, what begins to happen is some of us can get really discouraged because we know we ought not to. We know we've given over to something that's immoral, and yet then sometimes we get so discouraged. Can I tell you about the kid that I ran into in the back of the gym that day and that many, 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 many years of exposure? He comes, we go through a lot of talks that week. We go find his sponsor. We just begin working through the word together, and we just are like plowing all week long. And I don't see him again. He comes up to me next summer. And he goes, you remember me? I go, oh, I remember you. We spent a lot of time last year. He goes, you know what, Will? He goes, I'm not like proud of this. But I only looked at pornography 3 times this year. How many of you think it's pretty awesome to go from 365 to 3? And I hugged him. Man, tears are coming down my face. You know, I ran into him 3 years ago. And he just graduated from Bible college as a pastor. He said, you know what, Will, by God's grace, it's been 5 years. How do you think it's awesome that God loves rescuing people? And you know what? It could be that some of you have been immoral with somebody else, and you're like, you know what, I might as well. You know what, I've just been that way, so I'm just going to, no. God's grace is bigger than that. I love you. It could be that you gave of yourself. It could be you got wrapped up in a circumstance. It could be that whatever. I don't even care the details. I want you to know I love you, and more importantly, God loves you. And God's grace is big enough. God's grace is big enough, and you don't have to be immoral tomorrow or Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. By God's grace, you can seek the things which are above. And so the Christian life demands change. Seek, set your attention, affection on things above, and be killing sin or sin will kill you. And he gives all these moral areas, but then he says in covetousness. And so what does he tell us about this? He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, have you ever noticed that a lust for things robs you of your ability to enjoy Christ? You ever notice that? How many of you ever like get caught up about like buying something? Like you just are thinking about it, you're Googling it. I mean, you're trying to find it. Who's ever been like that before? And you're like, oh, I gotta have this. I mean, I just really want this. I mean, it'd be really cool if I had this. And I mean, I just really want this, and it'd be really cool. What are some things that people really want today? I mean, in our teenage culture today, what are some things that people want? Just kind of tell me. Yep. Okay, a phone. Oh man. How many of you have a phone? How many of you wish you had a better phone? How many of you, put your hands up, all right. You know what's funny about a phone? Is when I was in high school, my friend had a cell phone, but it came with a backpack battery. It was like World War II style. Shh, come in, Roger. And it'd get really hot because it was like this massive analog wave. And I mean, it's just like it was a quarter a minute. If you were in the area, it was like a dollar something if you were roaming. A minute. And so there was an era as cell phones then got cheaper all of a sudden when I was like maybe about 23 or so, they got cheaper, but everyone would have them and people would be having fake conversations with them. You know, seriously, people are like, yeah, go ahead and sell like 3,000 shares and, right, uh-huh. Because it was like kind of cool, it was kind of a status symbol. And so I get this phone, it was a Motorola flip phone. Those used to be cool, I promise. And it was like really small. It was a StarTech. It had like silver and aluminum on the outside. I mean, it was so awesome. Normally $450. I mean, that was a long time ago. And so it was like $3 million now. But anyway, so I'm joking. And so it's this phone, and it's right here. I got it right here. And it's normally $400, but all these deals, I got it for like $35. And I wore it right here because it's really cool to wear your phone on your hip so people could see, you know. So you're like, how are you? I'm good too. And I'm driving down the road, and I turned or something, and I felt like something go across the phone, that seatbelt or something. I look down, there's a big old scratch. I'm like, oh man, look what I did to my phone! And I can hear this voice, it's like the Lord, like, yeah, look what you did to your phone. And I'm laughing at myself. I'm thinking, I just got angry because I scratched a piece of plastic. Aren't we funny? I mean, aren't we just like, I mean, it's just crazy. That's why he says covetousness, which is idolatry. I mean, that's why you just went off on little sister. Why did you go off on little sister? Because she came and touched your Xbox. She grabbed the guitar and smashed it. Listen to yourself. Somebody deleted something of a file or some game saved, and you're going ballistic because your little metropolis now can't be built. I had 20 gold. 3 wood and 2 brick. Did you know it's not even real? I mean, it's so funny. Like, I'm telling you, like, people are going batty over, like, their game, and somebody is in the game, and they blew up, and I spent money on that special, like, backpack flamethrower device, and all of a sudden they came in, and they stole it from me, and I'm just so mad, and you're like, dude, that is not a real world. You are not Marine Recon. You are not awesome. You've never shot a gun in your life. That is not a real gun. You see what I'm saying? We get so idolatrous over something. Something just winds us up. We just get so upset. And the covetousness, we're lusting after something, and it robs us of our ability to enjoy Christ. You see, the Christian life demands change. And that's why he just goes on. And he says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Do you know that there are people that are going to end up going to hell because of immorality? Very sad. There's people that are so given over to immorality, so given over to pornography, so given over to really a lust and some pleasure that they just live life for that. There are people that will go to hell because they just pursue things. I mean, that's the rich man. Remember in Jesus, he said, it's easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because he's so consumed with stuff. He says, mortify earthly behavior. He says, put to death all earthly behavior. He says, put off all these sinful attitudes. He just goes on and he says, verse 8, but now put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. I mean, anger, wrath, it's just this anger, wrath, it's like an explosion. You're just explosive. And I mean, explosive anger is just revealing your idol. So why did you get mad at little sister? Because she because she wore your outfit? It's because you just, that's what your idol is. And if you want to know what your idol is, just trace back your anger. What did you get so angry about? And that anger, that explosive anger, or whether it's an internal anger, wrath. So explosive anger is like it just explodes. There was we were on a traveling team, and somebody shot a rubber band at a group of teens, and it hit this girl and this guy. I mean, he's like 14 years old. He's like this tall. He goes, what are you doing shooting rubber bands, my girlfriend? We're like, touchy, touchy, touchy. His idol, the anger. How many of you are explosive, and how many of you are internal with your anger, all right? So how many of you just uncork? You don't like something, and everybody knows. Put your hand up. I love how you put your hand up quick, all right? How many more internal? Me too. You hurt me? I just smile at you and think, I wonder how I'm going to kill you tomorrow. Boy, that's like Jesus. It's really hard to pursue Jesus when you're angry, though. It's really hard to pursue the Lord when you got that anger in your heart, and then it turns into this malice, this cold indifference, this internal seething. It's unresolved conflict. You ever had somebody you were so upset with that you couldn't even speak to them? And that's really what's going on, that malice. You're going to use your personality to crush them. And so some of us, it's this internal hatred. You're just so angry. Turns into a real bitterness of spirit. Rather than forgiving, as verse 13 says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. But what happens is you have such this internal anger that this bitterness, it just wells up. Do you know what bitterness is? Bitterness is this harbored hurt. A splinter of life gets into the heart and it hurts. It gets infected. It just festers up. Christy was sliding across the wood floor and a splinter went into it. You ever done that? I mean, it gets infected, and I got to operate because she couldn't see it. I love operating on people. I got a needle, and she's like, ow, ow, ow. And I'm like, oh, just hold on, baby, I'll get it. I got most of it. I left a little. Didn't mean to. It gets infected. Have you ever had an infection that's like super tender to touch? And then we're cranking on it, and she's like, ow. And I'm like, yeah. All of a sudden, that infection, blah. That's what bitterness is. It's a harbored hurt, a little splinter of life gets into the heart and hurts. God, you took away something I wanted to keep. God, you did not give me something I wanted to have. Sometimes we get really bitter because of something taken away from us. Something we love, something that we've set our whole attention and affection on, and sometimes it's just legitimate. I mean, it could be a separation because of death. I had a buddy, he's playing basketball with his dad. He goes up for a layup, turns around, and his dad's dead. Here come the paramedics, and they take him dead on arrival at the hospital. It hurts. Death hurts, doesn't it? Now, my dad, he died 5 years ago, and I mean, I had a long life with him, and yet I still miss him. I mean, we just bought a Volkswagen Bug, and my dad and I, we rebuilt the Volkswagen Bug, and so I was trying to work on something. I go, hey, I'm going to call my dad. I mean, this is like 3 weeks ago. I thought, oh, man, I still miss him. And some of you have had the death of a parent or death of a loved one, and it just hurts. You just hurt. But at the core, if we're not careful, we begin to say, God, if you're so good, then why did you take away? Or God, if you took away, you must not be in control. There's something missing between God's sovereignty and God's love. I was working at a camp up in the Northwoods of Wisconsin, and you think coming to the wilds is far? This is really far, okay? It's like way up in the woods. And this kid got so mad and so upset. I mean, he just is going to try to walk home. Can you imagine walking home from camp? I mean, he's about 300 pounds. I mean, he's tall, he's big, I mean, he's tough, he's strong, and he's just mad. I mean, he's just mad, and he's walking, and he's trying to walk home from camp, and I'm chasing after him, and he's walking, and I tap him on the shoulder, and he turns around like this. He goes, I go, I think I'm going to heaven now. He goes, I hate God. I said, I'm not God. He took my grandma. It hurts. Got this kid in my office. He stole a paintball gun. I said, why you steal it? He goes, they deserve to have it stolen. I go, huh? I don't know why. I just looked at him. I said, so who are you not forgiving? His head goes, bam. His mom just starts crying. And he just all of a sudden snaps up. He goes, I hate my brother. I was swimming with our little brother, and he got caught in some branches. I went down and tried to pull him up. I couldn't get him to the surface. And my older brother's staying there, and he goes, you let him go. It's your fault. And this 14-year-old kid just looks at me with so much anger. He goes, I hate my brother. It hurts. Divorce hurts. I watched my niece and nephew. They watched their parents go through a divorce. And one Christmas, you got birth dad and stepdad getting into a fist fight. Christmas Day. Who do they cheer for? Visitation rights. Who are you going to go with? Why do you even want to spend time with your dad? You ever heard something like that? Why are you going to spend time with her? Don't you know what she does? Don't you know this? And all of a sudden, there you are as a 16-year-old. You're just caught between two things. And you love your dad. You love your mom. You're trying to love the step parent. You're just trying to love the step brother sister. You're just trying to love. And you're stuck and you're mad. You ever had relationships where it's just mean? I was talking to one girl. She goes, you know what? I hate those girls. I went to that Christian school for 3 days, and they made fun of me because of my weight. I hate them. I was at a camp, and this girl's holding hands on the table, and I wasn't being rude or anything. I go, hey, while you're at camp, you might not hold hands. I mean, I didn't even make a big deal. And she goes, you're just like my dad. I'm kind of sarcastic. I don't even mean to. I go, is that a compliment? I said, come here. Let's talk. I said, why are you so mad? You'd be mad too if you had my dad. He goes to church and everyone thinks he's spiritual. He comes home and he drops F-bombs all day long. I said, why is your dad so mad? Grandma, 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 grandma. So you're mad. because dad's mad, and dad's mad because grandma's mad. Who are your kids going to be mad at? Hey, who are you mad at? Ultimately, who? Who gave you your parents? Who brought relationships? You didn't get to choose your siblings. You're ultimately mad at the Lord. Does anger help us to love Jesus? Yes or no? Talk to me, yes or no? Does anger and bitterness ever rob us of our ability to enjoy Christ? Yes or no? And that's why he goes on. He says, and then everything else that comes out of your lips, because out of the lips proceed the heart. So he says, blasphemy, that slanderous speech. The question is not, is it true? The question is, does it need to be said? Filthy communication, cruel, unkind words, lying. The Christian life demands change. The Christian life results in change. You see, the sinful part of who we are comes running back to rob us of our joy of Jesus. And he says, be killing sin or sin will kill you. And so some of you, it could be that you were like me. I really did get saved as a young kid. I mean, I was just a young kid and my mom got saved. I was about 1 year old. And then we went to this new church. And then later on, in about 4 or 5 years later, I'm listening to my pastor preach. It's appointed a man wants to die. After that, the judgment. I mean, God was at work in my life. And at the end of the message, I just looked at my mom. I said, I want Jesus now. She goes, do you think you're kind of young? I go, Mom, I want Jesus now. I mean, I just left my chair. I came up to Pastor Bob, and he goes, what do you want, young man? I said, I want Jesus. And we went over and we talked, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. But can I tell you, I never really understood how that the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, wasn't just to get me out of hell, but that good news actually is the means by which I can live the Christian life. Because of Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, I can say no to sin because I've been set free from sin. It's not this duty for God and sin is delight. No, I can have a greater delight in God because of the good news of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that till many years later. Or it could be you're like my friend Aaron. He grew up in a Christian home. He heard all these things, but it was just religion. It wasn't a relationship. Do you guys remember this morning? And my friend Aaron, he didn't want to get in trouble with mom and dad. And so what did he do? He just kind of conformed. He was the good little boy, good little boy, good little boy. And then he goes to Bible college and he gets kicked out of one. And then he goes to another Christian university and gets kicked out of that one. And then he moves back to live in the same town as his sister. And he ends up getting some godly roommates. But by this time, he figured out, you know what? I don't know Jesus and I don't even want to know Jesus. And I'm mad at God. And he comes home one night from work, and he walks in, and his buddy is like standing there. And he goes, so, do you want to pray with us tonight? And my friend Aaron, I mean, he got this big old fro, and he goes, no, I don't want to pray. He's like, and he's thinking, I want to punch you in the nose. And he goes in his room, and he hears these guys next door praying that he'd be saved. And my friend Aaron, he said, he dropped to his knees and he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do you guys see what I'm saying? Like, I'm preaching to some of you that you've grown up in church, you've grown up in Southern cultured religion, but just because you grow up in religion doesn't mean you have Jesus, right? But Jesus can be your Lord and Savior now, like right now. You see you're a sinner, you see the beauty of Jesus, repent and trust Christ, right? But some of us truly know Christ as our Savior, but we've never seen how he could set us free. Will you just give me 2 more minutes and I'll walk you through it? Do you know how, Christian, you can change? Because change is possible because of Christ. Look at verses 1-4, specifically what we are in Christ. He said you died with Christ, you rose with Christ, you're hid with Christ, you'll appear with Christ. You see, what is our relationship? When a person gets saved, you're brought into union with Jesus Christ so that you died with Jesus Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. At salvation, this is what happened. It was like this, your soul was knit into Jesus Christ so that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. You died too. Can I say it this way? Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ. You know what this means? It means I don't have to do those things. It means this, there may be an immoral temptation, but a Christian doesn't have to do it. You may have a temptation to be angry, but a Christian doesn't have to do it. Prior to salvation, you were in the bondage. Your will was in bondage. Everything you did was some sort of sin. You would say no to a greater sin, and you would take a lesser sin, and you'd say no to this immorality, maybe for self-righteousness, but it was all a selfish, sinful life. But at salvation, you are brought in a union with Christ, and you can say no to sin. He goes on, he says, it wasn't just that you died. He said, you were raised. That's why verse 1 says, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He has set us free. I love World War II history. One of the greatest escape stories. Towards the end of World War II in the Philippines, we sent in a bunch of Rangers. And they went behind enemy lines to rescue 500 POWs that were supposed to be killed. And they went in there and they snuck in and they shot up all the guards. There was only one casualty. And they come and they're getting all these guys in carts and they're getting them out of there. But there was one colonel. There was one colonel who just had been so brainwashed by the enemy that if he tried to escape, other people would die. And all these American soldiers are saying, no, we killed the guards. No, we've set you free. The chains have been broken. And this colonel's like, no, I can't leave. If I escape, they'll kill 10 others. And the private was like, no, we've set them free. We've loaded up the rest. You got to come with us. And this colonel, he just wouldn't go. And this private kicked the colonel in the backside. He said, get out of here. You're free. He said, it never felt so good to kick a colonel. Look at me. You've been set free. The chains of sin have been broken. You died with Jesus. You've been raised with Jesus. You don't have to go eat the slop of this world. You can enjoy Jesus. You can drink of the forgiveness of God. You can drink of the kindness of the Lord and His mercy. And he says, but actually your life is hidden Christ. Verse 3, if you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, it's just bound up in Christ, in God, just secure. But though you're secure in Christ, it's like you have this change inside, but it's really hard on the outside, isn't it? How many of you're saying, Will, I think I'm understanding, but Will, oh, it's just so hard to see what I have in Christ because I'm hid. Anyone understand what I'm saying? It's like, Will, sin looks big and Jesus looks small sometimes. That's what he means, that you're hid. But he goes on and says, but one day, it's going to make sense because you'll appear with Christ. You see, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, by the way, who is your life, shall appear, then will you also appear with him in glory. Do you know what? It's going to be pretty awesome when we actually see Jesus. Finish the phrase. For me to live is, to die is. But it looks so far away, doesn't it? We're just on a little staycation. And we're going to go at home. And then we went up to Yellowstone Park. And one of the nights in Wyoming, by the way, you can just buy fireworks anytime you want. And I think some of the southern states are the same way, but most western states aren't because they're a little more dry. And so in Wyoming, we went and bought a bunch of fireworks. I mean, we just bought a bunch and we had fun. We're shooting them off and a bunch of different tubes. And we had some of those mortars. Anyone ever shoot mortars? You like those tubes and you drop that thing in and it's such a, they're so fun. I mean, the thunk and it goes up and, you know, you put one in and you light the fuse. Have you ever noticed how many strange things that can go through your brain in the time that you light the fuse and when it goes off? You ever thought about that? Things like, man, I hope it doesn't, like, go out. I hope it doesn't tip over and blow my face off. It would be kind of cool if it tipped over and shot at them. Maybe don't kill them, but like scare them. You know that fuse is like your life. It's just like burning. And sometimes when you're 15, 16, and 17, it feels really, really long, doesn't it? But compared to eternity, it's really short. And right now it seems so intense. I mean, there's so much opportunity to be immoral. There's so many things to be angry over. There's so many things to lie over. There's so much world around us. And the fuse is burning. And he says this, no, you don't have to go there. You died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Your life is hidden Christ. And one day it's going to make sense because you'll appear with Christ. And as that mortar shell goes off and that goes up, you're like, whoa! Look at me for a second. How many of you think it's going to be pretty awesome to see Jesus? Hey, how many of you think that a certain brand of clothes seems really stupid and shallow compared to seeing Jesus? How many of you are like, man, I want immorality to seem stupid compared to seeing Jesus? How many are like, man, my bitterness seems really shallow compared to seeing Jesus?